Anthony, you know that guy up there?
Yes, that's my dad.
That's your dad. Yeah. That's awesome. That is awesome. So good. The car show next week is going to be amazing. So if you and your family are looking for something fun to do, come out next Saturday. And I don't know if you've looked, but the Haven is really coming up now, right? Like the walls are kind of up and roof is on, and except not the shingles and stuff, but like there's wood there and stuff. So it's like being dried in now, and it's really exciting. Praise God for what he's done and is doing. We're going to be this morning, and kind of this is our second week in an 8-week series that we're calling His Church, Our City. And our goal in this and kind of thought process behind this, as we looked at last week, as after we've kind of taken a good deal of time focusing on prayer, praying as a church family, asking God to work in our hearts, to work through us, as we looked at last week, the Lord always sends us out. A praying people becomes a sent people. And so as we've kind of moved into this part of kind of our sermon series, we're looking at how God is calling us as a church family to serve our city, to serve and love Chattanooga, to serve the individual communities that you live in, whether that's Hickson or Red Bank or even Soddy Daisy or Ootowah or East Brainerd, wherever that is, Ringgold. I got a shout out to our Georgia folks in the room. And there we go. A lot of folks, a lot of y'all. And so we want to look at, God, what are you calling us to do? And last week, if you weren't with us, we looked at Jeremiah 29, and we looked at the fact that there's a pull in each of our lives in our church's life, that when we look at a broken world that we live in, a broken city that we live in, one that is kind of below what our hopes and dreams would be of it are, maybe our neighborhood is in a difficult place, something like that, that we look at that Jesus has called us to live as exiles in a foreign land, but not only in a sense that we don't withdraw and we don't look back to maybe what once was, we don't look towards nostalgia, we don't look to escape towards kind of the future, but God called the people of Israel to plant roots and to seek its welfare. So we're called to seek the good of our city and to love it in very specific ways. And we kind of looked at how God is going to use this for our good and for his glory. And so this morning, we're transitioning to a very specific type of ministry, the people that God, I think, calls us to directly as a church family, and as anyone that's a Christian, he's calling us to this type of ministry. And it's the call to the forgotten and the overlooked. And so if we're going to focus on, as a church family, if we're going to really focus on groups of people, we need to first look at the vulnerable, the forgotten, and the overlooked. In his book, Dominion, so there's a book called Dominion that I read kind of the end of last year. It's kind of a history book. I know you guys sometimes write down books that I like and that kind of stuff. This is one that unless you're just a history buff and nerd, you're not going to really enjoy. And so basically this historian, Tom Holland, traces from its Christianity's roots all the way to today how Christianity and Christianity's thought has transformed the world. Basically, how have we come to live in the type of Western society that we have? And so it traces kind of a different types of roots. And in that book, he describes how even just, 80 years ago, the Nazis in Germany viewed Christianity as a disease that deserved and needed to be eradicated. They believed that it was a poison that actually weakened humanity with one specific virtue or value, and that is that of compassion. This is one thing that we as Christians should be known for. We should be known for love and for compassion, to the point that Heinrich Himmler, who was the head of the SS, even launched a 50-year plan to fully eradicate Christianity. Why? Because Christianity taught pity for the weak, and they believed that mercy actually went against nature. When you think about that, like, You talk about kind of the eradication of the vulnerable, the diseased, the broken, the overlooked. Like, that's a really chilling, merciless, awful, bleak picture. A world without compassion. A world without Christianity is a world without compassion. That's what happens when the world kind of becomes stained, and when we as the church become stained with and by the world, when power and efficiency and pride replace mercy and humility and love. But Holland, in his book, early on in the book, tells a different story of this family. This family of three people in the fourth century. One, the oldest, was a young woman named Macrina. The second one was named Basil the Great. Anytime you get the Great after your name, you know you've done something pretty cool. And then Gregory of Nyssa. These three people accomplished great things for Christ to the antithesis of what the Nazis were doing in the 1930s and 40s. In the Roman world, it was common for them to abandon unwanted babies on even just the side of the road or in trash heaps, which to our modern sensibilities is just horrendous, right? Like, that just is unbelievable that happened. But to them, in the Roman world, the weak and the poor were absolutely disposable. This was much more akin to the world that in the 1940s in Germany. But when Christianity began to emerge, something new kind of began to happen. Followers of Jesus actually started rescuing these infants and raising them as their own. So Macrina, the eldest of the family I mentioned, turned her home into a refuge for the poor and the sick. And this in turn inspired her younger brothers. Basil the Great would actually, he became a bishop who founded one of the first ever hospitals. Ever. Like, the idea of a hospital is a uniquely Christian thing, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. That's why a lot of hospitals are still kind of have Christianity attached to it. But this idea kind of leads them into a merciful state, a compassionate state. And that's exactly when we look at the text that we're going to look at this morning, which is primarily James 1:27 and Matthew 25. We see that true religion, that what God is pleased by as if we are followers of Jesus, isn't performance, but it's driven by love for him, and it's driven by love for our neighbor. It's driven by compassion, the very thing that Jesus is said to have had multiple times for the people that he connected with. And so let's look at James 1:27. It's very quick, but it's very powerful. And we're going to look in three different kind of ways that Jesus is calling us as a church to minister. So James 1:27, and when you get there, say word. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We're going to come back to that. But what I want us to kind of pick up at the very beginning, if you kind of don't catch anything else, this is the main thrust or the main truth of the sermon, and that's this: that Jesus calls his church. He calls us as one visible church among many churches in our area and across the world. He calls his church to value, to love, and to minister to those the world often overlooks and forgets. And so, yes, widows and orphans are the ones that are specifically named. And in that time, those were people that were, and even now, were especially vulnerable and were especially overlooked and especially forgotten about. But it's not just those two people groups. There are other vulnerable people groups that we have to look at even today. So the way I want to kind of go about this to essentially drive home why this should be a crazy laser-focused part of who we are as a church family and where we're going in the future kind of Ridgedale as the Haven is built and ministries are continued to develop, is we're going to go through three parts. And the first question I want to ask us is this: why does Jesus call us to this type of love? I think that's a pretty valid question, right? If we don't know the why of what we're doing, if it's just like, hey, I want you to go and do this, just like it's when a kid is told, hey, from their parents, I want you to go clean your room. It's like, well, that doesn't sound particularly fun, right? If you're a kid, that's not something that you want to do. But if they understand a why behind that, maybe they will give a little bit more of an effort, you know? Like when I have a passion behind what I'm doing, I intentionally go so much more in depth with it. So why does Jesus call us to this type of love? And the question, honestly, is answered several times within the New Testament. But the clearest one is from First John chapter 4. And it's because he first loved us. Right? He first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 19, says, we love, quite frankly, quite straightly, we love, we have the capacity to love, because he has first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. So meaning there is a disconnect. If there is a disconnect between our capacity to love one another and what we say about our love for God, John says we're making ourselves out to be a liar. For he does not love, who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Why are we called to love in this way to these particular people groups? It's because on a spiritual level, in a spiritual state, that we have all been in that place, that we were incapable of love. In fact, the New Testament tells us that we were enemies of God, that we were at war with him, outright rebellion. Now, some of the ways that we were in outright rebellion seem kind of harmless enough, but on a spiritual state, when God is holy, any kind of move away from him, any rejection of his will and his way is outright rebellion. It's anarchy. But God doesn't call us to go into these difficult situations to people that are vulnerable. He doesn't call us to command us to love out of emptiness or trying to earn his love, right? Typically, we can land on one of two sides after a while. People typically either show compassion because they're trying to earn something, right? They're trying to do a good deed to earn God's favor or to earn some type of you know, standard in the world or privilege in the world. Or on the other side, you totally get burned out, right? We walked across the street as a college group and we prayed over the Haven this morning. And one of the things that we looked at was we prayed for the DCS workers. And I just Googled this and I was like, hey, like I didn't say hey to Google because that's stupid. But I said, Google, like, what's the average tenure of a social worker, a DCS worker in the state of Tennessee? And it basically said, more than likely, the stats are not totally grounded. They don't know specifically. But it says well over half of DCS workers quit within their first year. So probability says it's probably less than a year. And that's because it's so incredibly difficult. It's just, you're pouring yourself out. And it's really hard, hard work. If we as a church try to do these compassion ministries from a place of emptiness or from a place of trying to earn our way to God, then we will have totally missed the point. We love, we have the capacity to learn. We are filled up to love by God himself. And so our eyes must first be set on him and seeing who he is, reminding ourselves of his love towards us and his love towards other people. Every act of compassion should be an overflow of love from our heart to someone else's heart and life. Because you and I can't pour from an empty cup. When the milk jug is empty, what do you have to do? You got to go buy more milk, Anthony. Why'd you drink all the milk, man?
I ain't drinking.
I love it. And we can't give Christ's love if we haven't received it or if we haven't been abiding in it. That's why Jesus says in John chapter 15 that you have to abide in me. Apart from me, you will have the capacity to do nothing of eternal consequence. You will not be able to love in the way that we are called to love as a church family and personally. If we're not, and here's the deal. Like, as a pastor, this is something that I have to be really reminded of and challenged by. It's very easy to just do out of kind of obligation, or this is, you know, just kind of duty or whatever. But Jesus is saying that you will not be able to do anything of eternal capacity and if we are not connected to him, the vine, the source. So we remind ourselves that God has first visited us when we were in this state, and that he's loved us. The second question that we want to ask, who does Jesus specifically call us to love? And we've looked at James chapter 1, verse 27. He specifically says two people groups. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So in these final kind of couple of verses of James, we have this really interesting contrast between that which God considers worthless religion and which is worthless religion and that which he considers pure and undefiled worship. This comes within the context. James is a straight shooter. Right? He just kind of tells things the way that it is. And he comes within the context of specifically saying that it does no good. And in fact, our faith is not really kind of true and it's not growing unless that we're also doers of the word, not just hearers. So this is kind of the section within James writing specifically these verses. And if you go up to verse 26, you see him say, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So one that has no self-control, particularly over the tongue, he's saying this person doesn't get it. This person has a religion that is not connected to the true source of life, which is God himself. And so he specifically says, a pure and undefiled religion, and by religion, James, I think we need to define that term, means worship as expressed through actions. So this isn't like any kind of, by religion, he's not saying any specific thought process or anything like that. This is worship before God expressed through actions. So James goes beyond controlling the tongue, and he gives specific examples of religious acts that God is specifically looking for, a heart posture that he is looking for. One is outward focused, one is inward focused. The inward focused one is specifically about being unstained by the world, meaning the thoughts and beliefs and the pervasive nature of the culture today that we must not become hardened or softened by that. So there's an illustration that I was going to use at the end of last week, but we had ran out of time, where a dad kind of basically comes to his son and he's trying to teach him what the Christian life is supposed to look like. If you wondered why there were coffee beans outside the sanctuary, it's because Doug used this last week. And so he puts three things in a pot of water, a boiling pot of water. He puts a carrot, he puts a coffee bean, and I didn't write this in my notes, so I forgot the third thing. So I'm just going to confess, honestly, forgot the third thing, but it makes sense when you get there. So after a while, the dad comes up and he says, son, look at this. And he says, what did the hot water do to this carrot? And he looked at it and he says, it's softened, right? And the other thing, he looks at it, and whatever that was, it would be really great if I could remember what it was. What? It's an egg. Yes, thank you, Logan. It's an egg. I don't know if you were in there, but well done, Logan. Somebody was paying attention. An egg, maybe you've heard this story before. An egg, guess what happens to the egg after it's boiled? It gets hard, right? So one thing gets really soft, one thing gets really hard, but the coffee bean, It's unaffected. In fact, it's the thing that affects the water itself. And in many ways, that's what Christ is calling us to. And we are called not to be defiled by the world. We're not to be transformed and conformed to the world, as Romans says. But we're to be transformed by the renewal of our mind through the Holy Spirit. And then by the way that we live our lives, we are the transforming thing. Just like a coffee bean. I thought that was pretty good. Thanks for the egg thing, man. That's good. So James specifically says one is outward, one is inward. The outward kind of relationship, the way that we are called to love people, is specifically two people groups, orphans and widows. So holy living coupled with service to others is the key before God. God has shown all throughout the Old Testament, many places, we're only going to look at one, where he specifically calls out and says, the vulnerable and the needy are forefront on my heart. Psalm 35:10 says, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from who robs him. The kind of practice that is honorable before the Lord is helping those who cannot help themselves, and not only that, those who cannot pay us back. And in the time that the New Testament was written, there was no Social Security, there was no life insurance, there was no foster care system, nothing along those lines. The church was it. It had to be the transforming entity in a world that totally disposed of the weak and vulnerable, and those that were forgotten just kind of trampled over them. Thankfully, because of, honestly, Judeo-Christian ethics, our society as a whole has moved forward in that regard, but the church can't kind of move back just because the government has stepped in. In fact, we as the church are called to continue to press forward and continue to love and to care for those that it's a true sacrificial love. There's a quote from Michael Josephson. Says, our character is revealed by how we treat people who cannot help us or hurt us. Our character, our heart, I think our heart before God is really demonstrated by how we treat people that cannot help us or cannot hurt us. So Jesus teaches his disciples through James, but he also in Matthew 25 tells us in a passage we looked at a couple weeks ago that we are to be people that are mending the broken. Look at Matthew 25. It'll be on your screen. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we did this passage, but this was specifically talking about followers of Jesus. People that had gone out to share the gospel, or our brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted and that are really broken and just in difficult situations. Jesus says, show mercy to them, love them, care for them. And so who does Jesus call us to love? The forgotten and the vulnerable. Who are those people today? In many ways, they're the same types of people that Jesus ministered to in the first century. It is children. It's babies. It's in our society, it can be the foreigner, right? Like, we're in a time when people absolutely, our country is so divided over politically, and in many ways the alien or foreigner is hated by people. Like, listen, you can have some stances on kind of immigration and that kind of stuff. But we cannot demonize people that are made in the image of God. We just can't be a part of that. We can't become hardened because of the times in our political era. Like, we just can't become hardened. Like, again, you can have stances on immigration and those kinds of things, and we can differ about that type of policy, but the way that we treat people really, really matters. I think it matters. It mattered in the 50s and 60s, and should matter even today with African Americans in our community that still deal with racism. Like, we shouldn't be obviously, we shouldn't be participating in those kinds of things, but we shouldn't be sharing those types of any type of post. We shouldn't be celebrating things that kind of have racist undertones. Like, these are things that we have to think about. Is this loving the people that Jesus has called us to love? The third thing that he calls us to is, how does Jesus call us to love? So we've looked at why, we've looked at who. Now let's look at how. How does Jesus call us to love? There's three words. There are three kind of ideas that he calls us to love: sacrificially, compassionately, and with dignity. So compassionately, sacrificially, and with dignity. The word compassion, there's not really a real Greek word for it, like a perfect translation that we have. That's because, again, there's just not that thought. It's really from the word in the New Testament that kind of means the your innards. It's your gut. And so anytime in the New Testament, when it says that Jesus saw the sheep, them like a sheep without a shepherd, it's basically deep within his gut, like in the deepest parts of his stomach. His emotions and his will were turned toward these people to love them, to shepherd them, to care for them. And so we see this is how Jesus saw us, and this is how Jesus calls us to live. The Latin translation that we get compassion means to suffer together. It means that Jesus is not distant from our difficulties, and nor should his people be distant from the difficulties of the people around us. Jesus, or going back to James 1:27, it says to look after orphans and widows. This idea comes with basically means that you're to pursue them. Not that they just come to you, but we are actually to go to them. We're to be the ones that are pursuing them, to seek them out, just as Jesus has sought us out. To visit them or to look after them is to be the one pursuing them, just as Jesus has pursued us. And so how do we kind of live this life? Two questions, basically. How are we as a church family, how can we live this out? And essentially, if you don't feel like it, if you don't feel a particular passion or love towards this group of people, how do you overcome that? I'll deal with that question first by actually citing two people way smarter than I am. The first one, C.S. Lewis, who says this: do not waste time bothering whether you, quote, love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. Tim Keller kind of jumps on this idea and says, obedience often leads to feeling, not the other way around. Obedience often leads to feeling, not the other way around. So don't waste a particular amount of time trying to muster yourself up. It's like, man, I can't wait to work with dirty, smelly people. Or something like that, you know? Or like, I can't wait to bring trauma into my home. No one actively wants to do that. No one wants to make their life more difficult. That's what makes it sacrificial. The second thing is, how can we as a church family do this? There's some ways that we're actively trying to do it already. And then, honestly, the Lord is going to have to work in your all's hearts to see, Lord, how do you want me to participate in this? Obviously, Hope's Haven is a ministry that's been going for close to 4 years now that works with kids with special needs. And we love that camp. and we love that organization, and we love those kids and the volunteers that serve with them. There are times when we need volunteers to help. And so when we do that, pray, Lord, would you be willing to, will you call me to do this? Can I do this? Sure, why not? We have a special friends ministry here in our church, adults that are special friends. And you know what? Like, they are wonderful. Love them and pray for them. Welcome them. Care for them. We have the Haven that's being built for foster care, for those families. Pray for DCS workers. Pray and love for these kids. When it comes time for us to have needing people to serve with it, serve with it. Helping Hands for senior adults. We launched a ministry a couple of months ago to specifically do projects around senior adults' houses that are widows or those that just aren't physically able to handle it. These aren't ongoing projects or anything like that. You're not like remodeling bathrooms or something like that, but you're doing things that are specifically helping senior adults. We are constantly needing people that are willing to do that. If you're willing to do that and give up a Saturday morning or something like that once a month or every couple months or something, then come and be a part of that. Momentum is an amazing ministry here in town that works with single moms that are specifically trying to go back to college and better their lives. They need help. Love's Arm Outreach works with those that are specifically that have dealt with abuse or sexual trafficking. Bridge Refugee Services, I mentioned specifically earlier about immigration people that have come into our community that are from different countries. This is a ministry that really cares for them well, that's established. You're not having to recreate the wheel. It's amazing what the Lord will do when his people care for the people he's called us to love and how he's called us to love them, sacrificially, compassionately, and with dignity. We're not trying to give kind of handouts, so to speak, to kind of borrow verbiage from others. We're kind of helping people up. We're treating them with dignity and respect that they deserve, that they are born with by God. And so, as we close, I wanted to have a visual to kind of go with this, and I didn't really have a good one up until this morning when I got here, and Mark Henderson came up and showed me the fact that they have a newborn calf that a mama rejected. And so let's look at this. I don't know if you can see that little black little calf back there. And so Mark and his dad have a lot of head of cattle. And sometimes, and this as has happened before, I got to bottle feed Ginger and Moses. But sometimes the mom totally rejects the calf. And for whatever reason, this little guy's mom totally rejected him. And he was kind of going around and trying to steal milk from other moms up until the point that they caught on to it and they then rejected him. So, which is like so sad, right? The animal kingdom's brutal. And so what do they do? Well, they found this calf, wrangled him up, and which probably wasn't very hard to do because it was probably super weak. And just like the church is called to come alongside to pursue, to bring in and to love and to support and nourish to health. Look at what Hiker got to do. He got to love this little baby, got to name it Howard, which is Harold. Oh, I'm so sorry, Hiker. And then got to bottle feed it. Is there a next one? Oh, there it is. Nourishing it back to health. This is really sweet, tender way, a visual. This is what we as Christians get the privilege to do. This is what Christ has done with us, leaving the 99 coming to us. And this is what we have the privilege of doing. And that means it's sacrificial. It's hard. You got to do it every day. We got to sacrifice our money. We got to sacrifice our time. But it's worth it because it's who Jesus has called us to love, and it's who he loves. And it's who he's wanting us to love. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for, this is a pretty difficult text and a bunch of texts and the idea because it requires a lot of us. It requires us being uncomfortable in many ways. It challenges us. And I just pray, God, that you would fill our hearts, Lord, to have the capacity to pour out. I know many of us are serving in a lot of different ways, and let this be a rah-rah cheerleading moment for them, and thanking God for so many people's kind of faithful sacrificial service as we do rap teams and just so many different ways, serving with our kids ministry. And Lord, I just thank you for them. I thank you for, God, your call on our hearts and lives. Help each of us to pray about this and see, Lord, how you may be calling us to become a part of caring for those that are widows and orphans, those that are vulnerable, and those that are forgotten and overlooked. Lord, help us to lead with compassion. Help us to care for people with a level of dignity that they deserve. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. It is only through that. It is not through any good work that we come to you, but we plead the blood of Jesus on our lives. And so help us not to be people that kind of try to puff ourselves up with good works, Lord, but help us to come to you saying we are rotten at our core. We don't ever want to do this, Lord, but help us. Change our hearts. Fill us. And then help us to go. Help us to love. Help us to serve. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.